Fasting is when you call a drought and you say, God, it's not okay that you're back there. It's not okay that you're not a priority. I want to get my focus back. I want to put you first in my life because I cannot go into this year without you leading my life. I need you leading my decisions. I need you leading my feelings. I need you leading my relationships. I need you out front. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5 and also 1 Kings 14. James 5 and 1 Kings chapter 14. I'll get to the end of that verse. It says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. So he prayed for a drought. I think a drought is great imagery for fasting. How about you? Dry things up, give things up, shut things off, turn things off. But then it says he didn't just stop there. He prayed again in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced fruit. When you hear of the word drought, it seems negative, kind of like fasting. A lot of times when people hear it, it's like drudgery. It's like a negative thing. Droughts are not positive. Famines, dry places, deserts are not something we think about in a positive way. Yet we see God's people throughout the scriptures are led to dry places. We see most of the miracles, or many of the miracles, and you can look at it on your own, but many of the great miracles that we preach about and talk about throughout all of Scripture happened in the dry places. So God obviously uses these places that we would consider negative, these seasons that we would consider not the best or the most positive, but we have to remember, even though the gospel is good news, and it is good news, it's bad news first. It's death, burial, then resurrection. So we love to pray for resurrection, do we not? We love to pray for God's blessing and God's favor and God's provision. We love to pray for all of the good things. But every now and then, you've got to begin with praying for some of the things that aren't so nice to our flesh, right? Crucify your flesh every day. Crucify. That don't sound very positive to me, does it you? Die daily. I must decrease. Less of me so there can be more of him. On and on we could walk through the scripture, or we could get to this statement by Elijah that he prayed for a drought. And for 3.5 years, there was a drought across Israel. And we can see as we look at this text that there is divine purpose in life's droughts. In 1 Kings 17, the very first place we see the great prophet Elijah, probably, I guess arguably maybe, the greatest prophet in the scriptures. The first place he reveals himself is in chapter 17, the first few words out of his mouth where he declared a drought. He said, it's not going to rain, and it did not rain. What a grand introduction that must have been. What kind of favor must have followed a preacher like Elijah? What do you think the crowds might have been with someone who says, hey, the next 3.5 years are going to be horrible, are going to be terrible, they're going to be difficult, they're going to be tough. He declares a drought, but the bigger reason is why. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 14, it explains to us what led to this drought. In verse 8, it says that God tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to Jeroboam. And yet you have not been, speaking of Jeroboam, as my servant David, who, listen to this, kept all my commandments, who followed me with all of his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." In other words, what the scripture's saying here is David kept God out front. Wherever God went, David followed. When God gave a commandment, David said yes. With all of his heart, he kept his eyes, the Bible says, on God. And wherever he moved, David moved. Wherever God led, David was led, because God was out front. But then the next verse says, this man by the name of Jeroboam takes God and he puts him behind his back. It sounds subtle, but he's just making the announcement, "I'm going to do it my way. You get in the back seat." And that spirit, that attitude, "God, I don't want you out front, I want you in back." He eventually dies, and his son Nadab comes on the scene. And the Bible says that Nadab did more evil than his dad did. And you continue to follow generation after generation of kings that were the descendants of Jeroboam. You begin to see it intensifies and intensifies and intensifies. And from one to the other, they did evil in the sight of God. It was Baasha, and then it was Elah, then it was Zimri and Omri. All of them did evil in the sight of God. Finally, Ahab shows up, and the Bible says that he did more evil than all who were before him. And when you ask, well, what was the evil? What was their sin? The Bible announces it was the sin of Jeroboam. Again, the sin of Jeroboam is he just put God behind his back. Not out front, behind his back. He didn't want God in the driver's seat. He didn't want God to ride shotgun. He wanted God to get in the back seat. And by the time the Ahab generation shows up on the scene, maybe God was in the back of the bus, but more likely he wasn't even in sight because he had been so far removed from their lives. And so this is the spiritual condition of Israel. Things had gone too far. Things had gotten out of control. And Elijah shows up and he says, "There's only one way to deal with this. I'm calling a drought." And fasting, in many ways, calls a drought. It says to the things in your life that have gotten out of control, things that have just gone too far, things that have happened that caused God to not be out front, but you've moved him and back. Maybe it's just been distractions. Maybe it's been busyness. Maybe life has hit you. Maybe something that is unfortunate took place in your life. And as a result, God has found himself in your back seat. God's found himself behind your back. And fasting is when you call a drought and you say, "God, it's not okay that you're back there. It's not okay that you're not a priority. I want to get my focus back. I want to make you a priority again. I want to put you out front again. I want to put you first in my life because I cannot go into this year without you leading my life. I need you leading my decisions. I need you leading my feelings. I need you leading my relationships. I need you out front." And sometimes to get God back in the driver's seat, what you and I have to be willing to do is call a drought. Dry up the disobedience. Dry up that angry spirit. Dry up the mediocrity. Dry up the addiction. Dry up the carnality and the negativity. Dry up my worldliness. Dry up my unforgiveness. Dry it all up. If there's any attitude that puts you in the back seat instead of out front where you belong, dry any of that up as I move forward into this next season. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, "Make no provisions for the flesh." The Message translation says, "Don't buy groceries for your flesh." Isn't that good? And so you have to call a drought sometimes on your flesh. Several years ago, I heard a story about California's Central Valley, one of the nation's most fertile farmlands, and what they had to do was they quit pumping water to this farmland because of an endangered 2-inch minnow. And this minnow was vital to the ecosystem. And so the response, immediate response was to shut off the water to these crops. Two-thirds of California's crops come from this land. It at one point was the most plush, fertile land in America, but now it was completely dried up for a bit, and 60,000 jobs were at stake over a 2-inch minnow. Whether you're a fan of the story or not, I like the point. And the point is this, that a little minnow was endangered, and so they had to go to an extreme move and turn everything off. And fasting, in many ways, is just like that. It's turning everything off. And it's not always a major thing. It's not always a big thing. You may be saying, my life's okay. My life's going well. It's a subtle thing where God moves from out front to being put in back. Sometimes it's almost unrecognizable, but you can hear it in your statements. Ah, God gets it. He understands. He knows my heart. You're just doing it your own way. You're letting your feelings lead you. You're letting the recent opinion that you heard move you this way. Like the Bible says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Just boom, boom, just all over the place. Can't stabilize, can't be consistent, just because God's just not out front. Oh, he'll forgive me. He'll get over it. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Little things, small things, not major things. Sometimes it's the little minnows that are endangered. The small things like giving God the first part of your year. The small things like saying, I am going to fast. I am going to feel it. I am going to go the extra mile in this next season. My prayer time it's just a little thing. It's just a little minnow. Opening up the Bible and reading the scriptures, it's just a little minnow. Can you be saved and get to heaven without all that? Of course. Just a little thing to say, I'm going to be in God's house. Just a little thing to say, I'm going to use my gifts. Just a little thing to say, I'm going to honor God with the first fruits of all my increase. Just a little thing to say, God, I'm going to care. I'm going to love, and I'm going to give my best to you. Just a little thing. Just a little thing to say, I'm going to choose right relationships. Just a little thing. And fasting cares about the little things. It brings the small things back up, the small disciplines. The little minnows that are endangered, that are vital to your walk with God. Just small things, just things that are easily overlooked. Maybe it's even things no one even knows about. They're under the surface things. They're in the unseen places, but they're small. But yet, if you're not careful, it can lead to a great danger in the greater ecosystem of your walk with God. And so fasting declares a drought for a divine purpose. God has a greater purpose for you than just allowing all of these things to add up and God gets further and further in the back. God desires to be out front again, and so you call a drought. You turn off one area and you turn on another. Isaiah 58 says, God will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought. Your waters will not fail. That is the fasting chapter. Isaiah 58, God said, hey, you're going to be in a drought, but I'm going to satisfy you and I'm going to provide for you in that drought. So let's look at what happens with Elijah. He shows up on the scene. He declares a drought, and then seven things happen before what we read in James chapter 5 happens. It rains again. Seven things happen, seven things that I believe you can expect during your fast. Number one, you will be supernaturally sustained. Verses 2 through 6 of chapter 17, the Bible says Elijah is led to the brook Cherith. He calls the drought, and God supernaturally leads him to this brook. God changes his food source. Ravens come and drop food down to Elijah. And the brook Cherith is located in a very dangerous, wild valley. The word Cherith means to slay. It means to cut. It means to pierce. And so in order to be supernaturally sustained, you have to drink from those kind of fasting waters. You have to be willing to kind of go down, not into the safe places, because this is a little bit of a dangerous thing. When you really step out in your faith, when you really say, God, I'm not going to hold back on you, you find yourself having to drink from those wild waters, and all of a sudden the cutting begins. God begins to pull out that blade of fasting, and he starts cutting the compromise. He starts cutting at the comforts of your life. He starts to pierce that pride. He starts to pierce your plans. He starts to slay self. He starts to slay our need for safety. And when you're in a fast, it will lead you to the places that cut and pierce and slay. You see, fasting leads us to wild places. Fasting is not for the average churchgoer. Fasting are for those who say, God, I want to drink from the extreme waters of fasting. And in those places, God refreshes you like no other place. In those places, you'll drink from the living water that's only found when you go into the uncharted places that prayer and fasting and consecration will take you. The second breakthrough that you can expect is you will experience supernatural guidance. The next thing that happens is God leads Elijah to the widow of Zarephath. The first thing she says to him is, I'm going to make a cake, and then me and my son are going to die. This is a hopeless woman. This is a woman who has no future. In her mind, she's thrown in the towel. It's over. And so fasting will increase your sensitivity to go places you would never go. Fasting increases your sensitivity to reach out to people you normally would not. It opens your heart to the oppressed. Isaiah 58, verse 7 and 8 says, this is the kind of fasting God chooses, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, so the oppressed can be free and break every yoke. Fasting is not just about giving up food. There is a purpose in it. And the purpose is God will supernaturally guide you to places and people that are oppressed and hurting and hopeless. Many of the things we do as a church were birthed. The burden was beginning to be given in the fast. We knew what God's heart was. We knew that there are people that were hurting. We know what the scripture says, but sometimes it's like you can't do everything all the time immediately. It takes time to get, but during the fast, God begins to say, okay, now it's time to begin to meet this need. We knew God's heart was for the incarcerated. We knew God's heart was for the addicted. We knew God's heart was for the abortion vulnerable. We knew God's heart was for the unborn. We knew God's heart was for the broken and for the young. And we knew all of this, but yet it was in the fast that God gave us ideas. And then the strategy begins to unfold throughout the year. And the fast, when we do it, it leads us to those hopeless places and those hopeless people, those people that don't think they have a future, those people that don't think they have a chance. Maybe it's a family member for you that's just in a hopeless place. Maybe it's somebody that a ministry of some type. Maybe it's someone random that you run into on the street. Maybe it's some missions thing overseas. But you, if you'll be sensitive to it and ask for it, you will experience supernatural guidance. What if every person that's listening to this message decided to find the widow from Zarephath? If we all found someone that was hopeless, if we all looked during this fast and said, God, use me to find one widow out there, one person that's in a hopeless place, that's in a place that they've given up, we would see tens of thousands of lives restored just by the people that are listening to this right here. And I'm saying God wants to raise up a church, not corporately only. Yeah, corporately we should be led, but individually you should have supernatural guidance. Number three, you will see supernatural miracles, specifically with your children and family. The widow of Zarephath, tragedy had hit. She's holding her son. He breathes his last breath and dies in her arms. Brokenhearted, she brings the boy to Elijah, and she lays the boy in Elijah's hands. Elijah stretches over the boy three different times, and then the Bible says he came back to life. It was in this drought that God raised dead things to life. So during this fast, bring God the lifeless things. The widow gave her son to Elijah. What things are you carrying? What things are you burdened by that have broken your heart? Give them to God in this fast. Let God stretch out over them and make a decision. God can do more with it than I can. Let God bring life into the lifeless situations. Let God begin to speak life into the areas of your family that the enemy has just spoken defeat, and there's no chance and there's no future. It's dead, it's gone, it's over. Give that thing to God and make the announcement to hell that my family during this fast, I'm gonna draw that bloodline. My children, my marriage, draw that bloodline in every way that you can. And like Joshua announced, me and my house, me first, then my house, we shall serve the Lord. Supernatural miracles coming to families in 2024 in Jesus' name. Number four, you will see supernatural boldness. I love this part of the story. Elijah is going to confront Ahab, and it's during the drought. Bold. He's going to go confront the king that has slaughtered every prophet in his mind in all of Israel. And as he's walking to confront this Ahab, he finds a believer by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah had hid 100 prophets in two caves, and he's been taking them food and water. He loved God. He loved God's work. He was doing what he knew to do, using his influence, his resources to protect and to provide for the things of God. But when Elijah sees him, he invites him to go confront Ahab with him. And Obadiah pulls back and says, no, I can't do that. Stricken with fear, stricken with intimidation, worried about what would happen to him. What will he do with him? Elijah boldly says, no, we're going together. We're going to do this together. And he confronted not only Ahab, but he confronted the weakness and the fear in his life. And as a result, Obadiah, Elijah together go up and they confront Ahab. And they begin the process of turning the nation back to God. And this is the key that I want you to see. Your boldness is contagious. Your boldness will get on the other people around you. Your boldness has a way of spread. Just like fear spreads, that's why all you hear about on the news, all you hear about everywhere is fear, 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 fear. Everything you look at, it's all fear, fear. Why? Because it spreads. It's contagious. Well, we need some people that will be just a little bold at some point and let that spread too. Let that courage spread. Come on, we need a revival of boldness. Just done being intimidated, done being worried, done living with that spirit of fear ruling our lives, our minds, our feelings. Can't get no joy in the day because we're worried about tomorrow. And the Bible already says tomorrow, today has its enough worries of its own. Why are you worried about all that? Does God not take care of the lilies? Does he not take care of the sparrow? What makes you think as his son or daughter, he's not going to take care of you? Live boldly. And the worse it gets out there, the bolder you should get on the inside. My God is a source, and I can live boldly for him. When you read the book of Acts, the reoccurring theme is boldness. Acts chapter 4, the apostles prayed for boldness to speak God's word in the face of threats, knowing that as they would speak God's word, death was possible. And those prayers turned into prophecies. Isn't that the best part? That you're not just asking. At some point, that prayer is a prophecy. You're beginning to speak over your future, that I'm going to live boldly in Jesus' name. Number five, you will have supernatural focus. Elijah asked, how long will you waver between two opinions. In other words, how long are you going to stay double-minded? At some point, you have to get supernatural focus.
Well, here we are once again at the door, at the gate to a brand new year. 2025 is here. Every year as a church, we begin in January with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And that's our commitment to be praying and fasting for each of you. You're welcome to join us in many ministries all across the globe that give God January. Give God the gate. It's the gateway to your whole year. What do you want to see God do this year? We'll give him the first, give him the beginning. And I believe that has a way of blessing the rest. At least it has in my life. I don't remember a time in my adult life where I've not given God January, not given God 21 days. I wouldn't be here without it. And so I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to put God first in this next season. We're so grateful for every one of you. As I pray, I want to remind you to pick up the phone if you need something, if you need us to pray with you. Of course, communicate with us. They're going to put all the different ways that you can do that. We'd love to hear from you. It means so much to hear from each and every one of you. We're praying for God to bless you in 2025. Jesus, we give you this year. Thank you that this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Whatever people are up against, we thank you for the strength and the power that comes through prayer and intercession and trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.